Hey, we are looking at these faithful men and women in Hebrews chapter 11. And last week we covered faithful Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Tonight we'll continue in verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. All right, so he did know with whom he went. He didn't have Google Maps. He didn't know where he was heading, but he knew who was with him, leading the way. But think about this. All we read about in verse 8 is that Abraham was called to go. Okay, how about the things he was called to leave behind? His homeland. That's hard for most anybody to do. As bad as it is, it's home. They are your people. They talk your language. They eat your food. They like your music. They dress like you do. There's something about it. His family. Well, yeah, dad was an idolater. We learned that from Joshua 24, verse 2. He made idols and images. He served other gods. You say, well, that's evil. That's wicked. Yeah, but it's still dad. It's your dad. Everything that anchors a human being, Abraham had to give it up. I mean, nobody wants to be without a country. Nobody wants to be without a clan. Nobody wants to be without relatives, without family. And God said, Abram, I want you to leave everything, start all over again. Well, God, what do I get? Just me. What else? Oh, I'm going to give you a big piece of land. Really? Well, when? Oh, a few thousand years after you're dead. No kidding. Let me think about that. Well, Abraham, do you want children? Well, sure I do. I'm an ordinary guy. I want children. Well, great. Look up in the sky. What do you see? I see a lot of stars. Count them. I can't count them. There's too many. I'll give you that many children. Wow, I'm going to live that long? No, you're going to die, but over the centuries in time. Okay. I better think about that. Remember when we saw, or what we saw with Abel, Enoch, and Noah? The lesson to these Hebrews. It's the same with Abraham. What Abraham gave up short term, he did not get compensated for in his lifetime. But by faith, he believed that one day every inch of land from the Nile to the Euphrates was going to belong to him. Every hill, every valley, every rock, every tree was going to belong to him. Every river, every spring, every stream was going to belong to him. Belong to him one day. If not in this life, then in the life to come. And well, he believed that. And now the Hebrew people who are getting this letter, who do they trace their lineage back to? Abraham. Okay. What is God asking them to do? Give up everything short term with possibly no recompense in this life, but everything you can ever hope for in the life to come. And that's what the chapter is about. Again and again and again and again, that's what this chapter is about. Now, how about it, brothers? How about it, sisters? Is anybody willing to just give up everything to follow Jesus? That's what he's asking. Well, yeah, but people won't understand. Well, they sure didn't understand that Cain and Abel thing. They sure didn't understand that Enoch thing. Do you know when the Bible says of Enoch, and was not found? You know what that means? That means they're looking for him. His picture is stapled on the telephone poles. The police put out an all-points bulletin to find him, but they never found him. They looked for him, never found him. You know what that means? Some people cared about him. You don't look for somebody if you don't care about them. You don't look for somebody if you don't miss them. Old Noah, Abraham, short term, not so good. Long term, very good. All right, verse 9. By faith, he sojourned. Okay, that means He never got there. Look, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Okay, now he got to the land, but he didn't get to the promise. See that? It was never all his. He never dwelt there safely. He never saw children like the sand of the sea. As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Okay, well, that's temporary. Temporary. He never built a permanent structure with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. And we'll see them later. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The whole time Abraham's feet are walking in the promised land, his heart is looking for a city up above. It's as though the promises down here, as grand as they were not as great an expectation for him as the promises up there, the promise of being with the Lord. So that's quite a call, quite a hope. Now, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. What's interesting about this city, we do not know, or we can't say for sure, that this same city that he's looking for is the New Jerusalem, or that New Jerusalem is even the city that's in view here, though it seems to be the city that is in view when we get over to chapter 12. But the interesting thing is that Abraham was looking for a place that he had never seen, looking for a place that he'd really never been told about or never knew anything about. But by faith, he is anticipating and seeking for this thing. And if it is New Jerusalem, if it is, it's interesting to note that it's already built. God's already built that city, already made that city long before the calling out of Abraham. It's not a new thing. All right, verse 11. Here comes the first female on the list. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Okay, keeping this in the context, verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Okay, so the baby that Abraham and Sarah had, well, he was certainly nowhere close to the fulfillment of the promise. Stars of the sky in multitude, sand which is by the seashore innumerable, but it was a little earnest, a little down payment, showing that God was at work to bring about what he said he would bring about, to do what he said he would do. And so to these Hebrews, they are to look at what blessings they do have, what spiritual graces God has bestowed upon them, and use that as a basis for future hope. The scripture says, having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. Okay, that's faith. And embraced them. Isn't that interesting? How do you embrace something that's invisible? It's a spiritual matter. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, Cain, when he was driven out, he was called a fugitive and a vagabond. A fugitive is someone who is running from something. A stranger is someone who's looking for something. A vagabond, by definition, is someone wandering with no place to go. A pilgrim, by definition, is someone wandering with a destination. Okay, so we are not fugitives, we're strangers. And we are not vagabonds, we are pilgrims. We are looking for something, and we know where we're going. We just haven't got there yet. Okay? You say, well, one must be a stranger in the world before he can be a pilgrim in it. Well, you'll never be traveling through this world on your way to somewhere else if this world is where you want to be. We should be glad to confess that we're strangers. I'm here, but I don't belong here. I'm here, but this is not what I'm looking for. And then the world says, well, we're looking for something too. We just don't know what we're looking for. Well, we do know what we're looking for. We are looking for, the Bible says, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, here's the thrust of the matter. Think of all that this means in its context. 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You see that? If Enoch, for example, if Enoch was thinking about going back instead of going on, he'd have probably had a chance to do it. If Abraham was thinking about going back instead of going on, he would have probably had a chance to do it. So, hey, Hebrews chapter 1 through chapter 10, if you're thinking about going back, you'll probably find an opportunity to do so. How about those of us today? If you're thinking about going back to the way you were living before you met Jesus Christ, you'll probably get your chance. If you're thinking about looking up the old crowd, picking up the old habits, falling into the old ways, you'll probably get your chance. The best thing to do is, what does Philippians 3 say? Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward the mark. Okay, just forget what's back there. Because if you don't, there will be an opportunity. And you need to remember, there's a devil out there. And however he works and however he operates, if you get your mind on what you left is going to call you. You're going to have an opportunity to go back. And you just got a purpose in your heart. I'm going on. I'm going on. I'm going on. I'm going on. Because at the most inopportune moments, here comes that past saying, remember me? Hey, you weren't going through all this when you were with me. You weren't having such a bad time when you were with me. Now look at all the trouble you're in. Wouldn't you like to come back? It'll happen. Watch out for that. And so in the 16th verse, the Bible says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Okay, so look, this is what's so great about the chapter. He didn't say, but now you're better off. He didn't say that at all. But in many ways, they were not better off, were they? He said, but now they desire what is in their future more than they desire what is in their past. And that's how we've got to live. Now, it's easier for us in this day and age because, well, we got doctors, we got running water, plenty of food and all of that. But think about what we talked about, I think it was last time, about the prisoners and about people suffering for their faith and about the martyrs and all that. You couldn't sneak those people a Bible in their prison cell and they'd go to Hebrews chapter 11 where it says, now don't think about what you left behind because right now it's so much better. That's not true. That wouldn't be true for them. For many saved people around this world right now, it's not better than it was before they got saved. Yeah, relationship with the Lord, that's better. Peace in the heart, better. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you were in prison tonight being tortured, or if you lost your family because you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit could not write to you and say, don't think about what you left behind. Think about how much better it is now. It wouldn't be. It's not always better right now than it was then. Okay, so that's not what it's saying. But verse 16 says, and it says it right, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Okay, why am I not going back? Because I know what's back there. You say, well, why are you going on? Because I know what is there. In the meantime, yeah, it might be pretty lousy, but what is ahead is better than what's behind. We know that to be true, okay? I'll show you something neat about Abraham. Now, we don't need to go back to the passage and look at it. I don't spend a lot of time with these names in Scripture because there's so much disagreement about them, but these two are pretty certain. When Abraham is pitching his tent out there in the wilderness, the town that he left behind is called Ai, and the town he's traveling to is Bethel. Bethel, house of God. Okay, so he's on his way to the house of God. The town he left behind, the meaning of that is heap of ruins. Now, do you know where Abraham is living? He's living in a desert, but where he's going is so much better than where he left that it's a no-brainer to keep on going. Right now, desert, not very good. But Bethel in the future, or house of God in the future, or heap of ruins in the past. Let's keep moving. And if you're saved tonight, you might be in an awful desert, but where you're going to the house of God, man, it's a whole lot better than that heap of ruins you left behind. And if you went back there, that's all it would be. You know, I guess God fixed it up this way so that we could survive, but our memories are such that we remember that we got hurt. We can't remember the pain, though. Okay? If you've ever been burned, in your mind you can remember, oh, that was awful that time I was burned, but you can't make yourself feel that burn again. Isn't that a blessing? If you'd have ever been shocked or stabbed or any of those things, you can remember the circumstances surrounding that injury, but you can't make yourself hurt again like you did back then. So thank God for that. But in the same way, over time, we tend to remember things as being better than they were. We talk about the things with some fondness. Well, you know, back when I was in school, it was really, was it really all that good when you were back in school? All that peer pressure, all that competition, all those nerves, all those tests. Come on. But over time, you know, we start talking about back in the good old days. Really? You like those good old days? Why aren't you washing your clothes by hand? Why don't you get rid of your cell phone and share one big clunky phone mounted on the kitchen wall? Somehow or another, we tend to sort of pretty up the past. Speak of it fondly. You know, did you have a photo album? Well, didn't you throw out the real bad pictures and only keep the good ones? When you look at that, think, boy, I was looking good back then. Well, yeah, in that one shot, but what about the other 25 that you cut up with the scissors and burned? So Abraham, he could have sat there and thought back on all the good stuff about that heap of ruins. You could sit tonight and think about, well, yeah, I had some pretty good times back there before I met the Lord. And you probably did. You probably had some fun, had some good times, met some good friends. All of it wasn't wicked. All of it was not dirty. But it isn't worth going back to. If you ever left it because it wasn't worth staying in. And I'm telling you, it hasn't gotten any better since you left. So just go on. Just press on with the house of God. And then, what a phrase. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, if you've ever trusted him, he is your God. But the implication here is he's not always happy about that, or he at least doesn't want to verbally claim us all the time. Now, he will, but man, there are a lot of people who you might doubt that they're saved, when really they are. They just don't live like they are. And so the Lord doesn't want people like that saying that they belong to him. And I've worked with people who claim to be saved, and I wanted to tell them, look, if you're saved, please, please don't tell anybody, not living the way you are. But these people, the Bible says he's not ashamed to be called their God. He is happy about having his name associated with the life they're living. All right, check the comparison between verse 1 and verse 16. Now, faith. Verse 16, now they desire a better country. Okay, so what do we learn about faith in that comparison there? It's a present tense matter, but it has to do with the future. It's a present tense matter, but it has to do with the future. Okay, and then verse 17. By faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And the wording in Hebrews is very important, because if you go back to Genesis, the actual offering was never carried out. But God reckons it as though it were carried out, because in his heart, Abraham gave up his son in death. He offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. We'll come back to that in a minute. Again, look at the temporary. Look at the immediate. Okay, this is your boy that you waited 99 years to get. This is the boy that is going to be the fulfillment of the promises that God made you. And now God says, I want you to kill him. How does that look in the short term? if that's not bad enough, who gets to go tell Sarah? I mean, God told Abraham. God didn't tell Sarah. Abraham, he's got to go tell Sarah. Honey, here's the deal. The Lord spoke to me again. Oh, great. More land? Well, no, not exactly. well, wonderful. Another baby? Well, it has to do with a baby. Well, what is it, Abe? Well, you know, our boy Isaac. Yeah, well, God wants me to kill him. Oh, okay, great. Praise the Lord. Come on. What a wild thing. Did you ever think about that? And then he's got to go tell Isaac, son, we're going to go on a little camping trip. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now watch. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Okay, how's that for faith? Look, here's Abraham's mind. Here's his thought process. Here's his faith. God said, Abraham, you are going to have a son. That son is going to have a son. That son's children will inherit all of this land. So Abraham has a son. Then God says, I want you to kill that son. And Abraham reckons. Okay, he does the accounting. God, he's thinking, you know, God's said, this boy is going to have a son. This son, he does not yet have a son, so if I kill him, that means God has to raise him from the dead, because God made me a promise regarding this son having a son. So I'm not afraid to kill this boy, because after I kill him, even if I kill him, God will raise him from the dead. Okay, so, I mean, think about that. How's that for faith? I don't think I have that kind of faith, but Abraham did. And that's pretty amazing, considering that there had not been a single case of God raising anybody from the dead at that point in time in Scripture. Not only that, if you go back and read that passage in Genesis 22, he's got not just a knife, he's got wood, he's got a fire. He's going to kill that boy and offer him for a burnt offering. Okay, it's not like he's just going to stab him and then God's going to stop the bleeding and put his breath back in him. He is going to burn this boy down. And in Genesis 22, if you read the passage, they get to the bottom of a mountain and they got the knife, they got the wood, they got the fire. And Abraham turns to his servants and he says, you guys wait here. The lad and I, we're going up to worship God. And then we are coming back down off this mountain. Okay, well, let's go ahead and read it. I'll read it for you. Genesis 22, verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Okay, he didn't say, I will come to you. He's still including I and the lad in that second phrase. Isn't that amazing? We're both going up, we're both coming back, and I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to burn the body, and then we're coming back. How about that? That's faith. That's real faith. Then the scripture says, from whence also he received him in a figure. Okay, what's the figure? Well, if Isaac being killed by his father and rising from the dead is a figure, what does the figure represent? It represents God the Father offering God the Son as a sacrifice and then raising him from the dead. Okay, let me show you an amazing thing about forgiveness. You remember that incident with Abraham and Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah, and his faith failed and his understanding failed, and he went into Sarah's handmaid and she conceived, and Abraham fathered a child by the name of Ishmael. Remember that? Many, many years before Isaac was born. Well, look at Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Okay, so what Abraham did with Hagar, it's not even counted in the eyes of God. Though, of course, the consequences of that action will affect Abraham and his descendants for thousands of years. There are things that you've done that will have negative consequences as long as you live. Just like Abraham's giving birth to Ishmael is still causing great problems to Isaac and his children today. But as far as God's record of Abraham's life in eternity, God has put it away. Also, one thing to keep in mind here, if you remember what I taught you about the meaning of the word begotten, that will shed further light on this statement here. Isaac was begotten in the sense that he's the chosen one. He's the one given the exalted place or position as the firstborn, though he was not literally and technically the firstborn. God gave him the position as begotten. Okay? And let me show you something from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, just back up one chapter. Did Abraham have another son before Isaac? Okay, look at Hebrews 10:17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Well, Lord, how can you say that? At the time Abraham offered Isaac, he was his only son. How can you say that? Didn't he have another son? Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And aren't you glad that God can't remember what you can remember? What a blessing that is. And we'll stop right there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for giving us some insight here on the life of Abraham, his faith, how it applies to us as in our Christian life. Help us, Lord, to look and believe in the promises you've given to us, though times might be difficult today. And certainly, Lord, help us to never think that things would be better if we go back to our old life and our old ways. Lord, help us to keep going forward, pressing on and looking for that prize and looking for you to come and take us out of this world one day. That's our hope, to see you face to face, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.